Welcome to Toati Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Meyerfeld, and today we are learning Melachim Aleph, Chapter 12. When an atom is split, a nuclear reaction occurs and huge amounts of energy are released. A chain reaction of many nuclear fissions causes a radioactive explosion. When the Kingdom of Israel is split, a spiritual reaction occurs and huge amounts of energy are released. The power of unity is displaced, which ultimately causes the destruction of both temples and the exile that continues until today. In this chapter, we enter the nuclear reactor and watch this cosmic explosion in slow motion. Rechavam, the son and successor of King Shlomo, goes to Shechem for his inauguration. And from this first verse, we question, what's happening? Why Shechem? King David conquered Yerushalayim. Shlomo was specifically crowned in Yerushalayim and built the temple there. What is Rechavam doing in Shechem? We know that Shechem is the place that is prone to disasters. Dina in Shechem, Yosef goes to search for his brothers in Shechem, Gidon and his sons. Even nowadays, horrific acts of terror originate in Shechem. And here, Shechem is the place that the Israeli kingdom will be split. Rechavam is from Yehuda, and Shechem is a far travel from Hebron, the capital. Yet Rechavam goes all the way to there, maybe with the hope to reach more people or naivety, because knowing Shechem, it's almost obviously an ambush waiting for him to fail. And indeed, there's a reason the people have brought him specifically to Shechem. Yerovam, who had rebelled against Shlomo and escaped to Egypt, had been called back. Now he stands at the head of a delegation demanding Rechavam lower taxes in order to gain their loyalty. We know Yerovam argued with Shlomo about high taxes needed to be raised to build complexes for the daughter of Pharaoh. Here, he's not on his own. He has the backing of the people with this same issue. We don't want to rebel against you, but these taxes are unbearable. Your father was tough, and we need to know that you will soften the blow. We're happy to work for you, to pay taxes, but not like this. Give me 3 days to think about it, says Rechavam. Rechavam in those days received good advice from the experienced politicians to agree to the tax cuts. He receives bad advice to refuse to cut taxes from his young friends, the newbies, who wanted to keep power and play with the tax money themselves. He chose the bad advice. After 3 days, he stands before the people. My father made your life hard, and I will make it even more miserable, he says, in an apparent attempt to show power and control. Is this how he plans to build rapport with a nation? You don't need to be a genius to know that these are not words that will endear you to your people. And doesn't he realize that things are already too hard? How difficult Shlomo had made their lives. It seems Rechavam doesn't comprehend what a grave error he's made. He sends his tax collector to put his plan into action. The poor, hapless Adoram. He gets stoned to death for daring to try and collect those taxes. If you've killed the messenger of the king, it's a full-fledged revolt. We've seen it before when Israel revolted against the Plishtim. Rechavam finally understands what has happened and flees back to Yerushalayim. The people cry out, "We have no portion in the kingdom of David." They've rebelled against the Davidic dynasty, and the storyline of dual kingdoms starts here. Let's first look at Rechavam's decision, and then we'll move into Yerovam's development of the split kingdom. Rechavam is a king who's easy to mock. His short tenure as king appears to be a story of preordained failure, and to a large extent, he's the perfect anti-hero, so different from his heroic grandfather and wise father. It seems that the people's desire to reduce the burden of taxes, which he refused, and Rechavam's weaknesses are the causes of the division of the kingdom. The way in which Rechavam consults and makes decisions and is fleeing back to Yerushalayim with his tail between his legs makes him seem almost like a schlamazel. When he arrives back to Yerushalayim, he wants to go to battle to save face, but then he quickly backs down and renounces the war. These all mark him perhaps as the weakest link in the glorious Davidic dynasty. But that's way too easy, too simplified. The character of Rechavam deserves further examination. Hashem had already decided the kingdom would be divided because of Shlomo's actions. What role does Rechavam play? Shlomo's lifetime investment was building and maintaining the temple and developing its power. He felt the power of temple worship was crucial in his ability to rule. In a sense, we see that the state of the temple was a good indication as to the success of each of the kings of Yehuda. Rechavam grew up into this mentality, but he wants to take it a step further. Rechavam is attempting to change Hashem's decree of two kingdoms, and he's very focused on this as a main element of his reign. Rechavam didn't want to continue the thinking patterns of his father Shlomo, who focused on Yerushalayim. Instead of putting all his efforts into Yerushalayim, he's going to expand the temple to reach all parts of the nation. In fact, his very name is indicative of this. Rechavam means expanding the nation, not just a city. He abandoned his father's advisors and adopted new advisors, ones who would expand their thinking outside the box. Rehavam wants the temple to be part of people's lives, not just the occasional visit to Yerushalayim. If people will be connected to the Mikdash, to holiness all the time, they might stay united. His insistence on increasing the burden of taxes was intended to expand the influence of the temple on all parts of the people, near and far. When Rehavam said that, "My smallest finger is thicker than my father's waist," it wasn't just that he would expand the tax levy. He was actually announcing that he would expand the temple beyond the current borders. Maybe he wanted the temple complex to stretch beyond the borders of Binyamin and Yehuda. Maybe he wanted to establish branches. It's not clear because he wasn't able to accomplish this. Unfortunately, with all the goodwill, Rehavam is a weak, talentless, and insecure king. He talked big, but was just barely able to hold on to the great city his father had bequeathed to him. We need to realize, though, that with all his weaknesses, Rehavam was wise enough to know that a united nation needs one God, one altar, and one king. His policy was a loving, last-ditch effort to connect everyone and avoid Hashem's decision to split the kingdom. We will see that parallel to him, Yeravam also understands the connection between a nation and the altars they worship on, and develops this in his kingdom. The rest of the chapter is divided to Yeravam's actions to separate himself, mark himself as a leader in Israel, and separate from the kingdom of Yehuda. We're going to look at the second half of this chapter very carefully, because we're used to placing Yeravam as the sinner who also causes others to sin. We stand as prosecutors for the hugest sins he committed against the Torah. I don't really want to be a defendant for a Satan, an archenemy, but I want to try and see things from his perspective, go into Yeravam's world and understand what motivated him, at least in the beginning. First of all, Yeravam's personality. Interesting, the people have chosen a leader who is nothing but a glorified bean counter, a tax collector, a bureaucrat, a very capable one, but an administrator nonetheless. On the positive, he probably used his organizational skills to build and expand, and this really shows that anyone can rise up to be a leader, if they have a balanced cocktail of skills, brains, and energy, which Yeravam clearly shows. From a spiritual perspective at this point, at the beginning of his reign, I don't think we can depict him as someone who rebels against Hashem, but we can depict him as someone fighting for social justice, fighting against the centralist economic system of King Shlomo, not willing to accept the intensely controlling monarchy. He wants to restrain this monstrous system. He understands that here they need something different, a new style of government. Instead of a top-heavy system, he'll develop a kingdom of the people built from the foundations up, a new narrative. If Shlomo's system is going to continue in the city of David as the eternal capital, then he has to come up with a new version to the story for his part of the nation. He has to give the people of Israel a valid and even better alternative. In his heart, Yeravam doesn't want to worship other gods. He wants to worship Hashem. But he tells himself, if I ignore the heart of the people, which beats to the rhythm of Yerushalayim, then within a short time I will lose them. They will be drawn back to the temple in Yerushalayim, back to Rehavam. So he can't lose the momentum. He has to define things anew and quickly. So what does he do? He makes two golden calves. And he calls out, "Ele Elokecha Yisrael, asher elucha meretz Mitzrayim." Israel, these are your gods who have brought you out of Egypt. Ele Elokecha Yisrael. These words echo from the soundtrack of the Jewish people at the foot of Mount Sinai worshiping the golden calf. He makes two golden calves, puts one in Beit El and one up north in Dan. And of course we wonder, did he fall down that slippery slope so fast to immediately bring in worship of a golden calf? But let's think otherwise. Let's think about this the way Rabbi Yehuda Alevi does in the Kuzari. The Kuzari looks at the sin of the golden calf not through the lens of idol worship, but a lens of other worship, a desire of the people to find a different way to worship Hashem because Moshe was gone. Suddenly, the person who brings them the word of Hashem isn't there, so who will be their conduit to bring them the word of God? Making the golden calf, according to the Kuzari, was creating an alternative platform for bringing the Shekhinah down to the world. There are two basic forms of idolatry. In classic idolatry, a person abandons service of God and replaces him with a different deity. In a more subtle form, one worships Hashem but through an improper, illicit medium. From the beginning of time, idolatry developed like this. At first, people worshiped the rain, sun, etc. as a means of understanding and appreciating Hashem, but they then descended into worship of the medium itself. Initially, Yeravam's altars and calves were directed at serving Hashem, not replacing him. Thinking about calves, another imagery we might have is a calf as part of the Merkava, the chariot for the Shekhinah. If we read Yechezkel's vision of the Merkava, there's a calf there, and the Kruvim might have had the face of a young calf. The Yam, the huge basin that Shlomo built, had calves around it, and there are other visions of Hashem where prophets saw a calf. There's something in the vision of a calf that is the Merkava, the chariot that carries Hashem, not Hashem himself, but the methodology of how he's brought into this world. These images of Merkava, the chariot, express our desire to see Hashem on earth. What does Yeravam do? Yeravam doesn't worship idols, but he says to himself, Shlomo made two kruvim that are in the temple standing on the ground on either side of the ark where the Shekhinah rests. I can also make two images that mark my borders in the north and in the south, Dan and Beit El, and there will be an image of a calf that holds the Shekhinah here on earth. Yeravam understands what Shlomo tried to do and flips it over. He takes two golden calves and places them in different areas, in essence saying he will, quote-unquote, only be expanding what Shlomo had done, creating a space for Hashem within the people. And Yeravam takes these two calves, marking the edges of his kingdom, and calls out, Ele Elohecha Yisrael, these are carrying your God. Your God isn't just in the temple of Yerushalayim. He's here, in this space that I have marked. The calves are his chariot to bring Hashem down to this place. This is huge. Yeravam is instilling this idea into their consciousness, subconsciousness. Beit El is where Hashem revealed himself to Yaakov, and we are the children of Yaakov. This whole idea of Yerushalayim, that was a new invention. We're going back to the source, to the beginning, the foundation where it all began, the first revelation of Yaakov's ladder. We are Yaakov's children, Yosef and Ephraim and Dan. Everyone can be surrounded by Hashem's presence. This is a new movement, but playing it retro to try and give it Torah validity. The second thing he does is changing the calendar. When you control the calendar, you control life. That's why the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh is first and so fundamental. The Jewish people control time. So Yeravam makes it a leap year. He doesn't create a new holiday. He has the same holiday of Sukkot, but not in the 7th month, rather in the 8th month. The same exact holiday, but a new date. And this gives him control. And from this moment until the destruction and exile, the kingdom of Israel has a different calendar than the kingdom of Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Time beats to a different rhythm here. Life will march to this new rhythm. Think of a family that lives in Yerushalayim compared to a family in the Galil. Pesach is not celebrated at the same time. We don't fast on the same Yom Kippur. Extended family of friends will not have the same vacation days, will not have Chol HaMoed outings together. The establishment of a new calendar gives Yeravam intense power over the people. He gives a subtle message saying, we're not Chas V'Shalom rebelling against Hashem. We love Hashem and worship him, but we're rebelling against Yehuda, against the government that sits in Yerushalayim. We've earned our freedom from the controlling Davidic dynasty. That dynasty tried to enslave us, and I am returning us to be slaves of Hashem only. Hashem's presence will fill the land of Israel from Beit El till Dan. This huge concept creates a revolution and moves the seat of government and of reign out of Yehuda and into the hands of the people. Yeravam is taking responsibility for the continuity of the destiny of the Jewish people. Only later will he start sacrifices and worship. It won't be enough to be the leader of the movement returning Hashem to the people in all the land. He will want to be a king who also worships Hashem in his own temple. Again, a kind of mixture of church and state, where the governing king is also the one who controls religion, has a temple and brings sacrifices, takes responsibility for methods of worship. Yeravam possibly starts his kingdom with altruistic desires of creating a better world for his people, but his selfish desires for power, his fear of the people worshiping not with him, his rush to control and take over becomes self-worship. Avodah Zarah, indeed. Achiah the prophet had told him that he would be king if he'd follow Hashem, and once again we see this was foreshadowing because, he falls from Hashem's grace. And for this, a prophet will come and berate him, but that comes tomorrow. Thank you for studying together, Lilui Nishmot Imotenu Eikarot, Esther Oppenheimer Aleha Shalom, and Sarah Schenker Aleha Shalom, each deeply devoted and proud to transmit their family's Torah legacy to the next generations.